Let's get into the Word tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles and your notes to 2 Samuel 23. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 7. And I don't got that in your notes, but I want to just kind of quickly review that because, again, there's a flowing in this. And as we saw last week, it says there in verse 1, now these are the last words of David. And we talked about that, how this wasn't necessarily his very last words on his deathbed, but the last words recorded, because David still talked about in the next chapter where he does that ill-advised census and so forth, and just the aftermath of that, and then moves into 1 Kings. But this would be his last kind of recorded words and kind of a last summary of his life and so forth. And we talked about the fact that, look, we all got a last day coming, do we not? And we're all going to have these last words, but we shouldn't so much focus on the last words, but all our words, because we're going to give an account for all of our words. And again, that's where I praise God for that shed blood of the Lamb, because if I stand before God based on my words, I know I'm saved through my confession in Christ, but just on my own merit, is there anyone so brazen to stand up and say, boy, based on my words, God's going to bring me into glory? If that's you, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you straight up, you're a fool. You are an utter fool, because these tongues are like hellfire. What kind of a judgment is that? That's the judgment of the word of the living God. Go read the book of James. And if you think you're an exception to that, you're probably in the worst shape in this room. By our words, we're going to be justified and condemned. And praise God, through the confession of Jesus Christ, we're justified. That I am a sinner. And God, my mouth is foul, and I need to be covered by the shed blood of the Lamb. And Lord, let my words now begin to reflect praises unto you. And let me grow in giving you praise and giving you thanks. Let there be less of me and more in you in my speech. And we know that the Lord says really what proceeds out of a man, it proceeds from his heart. And it's just why it's so important we're abiding in Christ. We're a people yielded to him. That there is a supernatural reflection of him coming out of our mouths, not an effort to give lip service to God in the sight of others, maybe fooling them, but you can't fool the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to consider our words, and hopefully it's a thing we're growing again in our speech as it reflects our heart, as we're people not just saved by grace through faith, but learning to walk by faith and growing by faith and so forth. So all our words, you know what, they're going to be brought before the Lord. And again, I praise God that his shed blood covers all the nonsense that's come out of my mouth. And God forbid that is going to flow out of my mouth in the days to come. But praise God, through the confession of Christ, we know we have salvation. And in Christ, listen, we worship God here tonight. And that was a sweet aroma to our Lord. And praise God that we have opportunities to share the Lord and minister the Lord and so forth. And that pleases God. And there's reward in that. And we're going to talk about reward tonight. And these mighty men, as we get into verse 8, how it's kind of a picture of the Bema seat before God. And we'll talk about that when we get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But in Christ, we're forgiven. We're washed. There's a white throne judgment for non-believers. Hey, in Christ, we're not going to be part of that. But there is what's called a Bema seat judgment. It's kind of compared to the Olympics, where rewards and crowns were given. And for what we did in Christ and how we behave, what we do with our gifts, our steps of faith, and so forth. And I think a lot of times believers take that lightly. And, you know, I think that it's something we need to grow in. That understanding that I'm going to give an account for my life in regards to living for the Lord. And I know it's the case because, listen, this truth peppered throughout the Word of God in the New Testament. I mean, Jesus speaks of it often, the apostles and so forth, to conduct ourselves in the fear of God, you know, God with no partiality and so forth. So knowing, again, I'm going to have last words and a last day, and my words and things are going to be judged before God. Listen, it's motivation to have our eyes on him. And remember, we talked about David even praying, Lord, let me know how frail I am, and that the measure of my days is like a hand breath. It's like a vapor that comes and it goes. And David saying that in the strength of his youth, while he was a warrior out there slaying giants, he had an eternal perspective. Oh, Lord, let me remember the day is going to come soon, and it could be this day, so that I'm about your business, that I recognize, again, I'm going to give an account. And so I got days now to live for the Lord. I got days to honor God. I got days here that I can either waste away just about my own agenda and my own business, or it's a day I can draw near to the Lord, abide in Christ, take steps of faith. God's pleased when we take steps of faith, when we trust him, when we read in his word, you know, be about this and be about that and refrain. When a temptation comes, no, it's an opportunity to take a step of faith. It's an opportunity to, again, indulge the flesh, or an opportunity to give glory to God and saying, no, I'm going to stand in the strength of the Lord and stand in the word of God and so forth. And then again, I'll just kind of read through this. I'll end up preaching, and again, if I'm not careful, and we want to get to verse 8. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This worshiper, this man whom the Holy Spirit was upon and came upon. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And we just talked about that need to be a people moving in the Spirit of God and standing in the word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit when he moved upon holy men. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Oh, what a word. What a word. They're rare, aren't they? Men that rule in a just manner, ruling in the fear of God. You know, but we talked about all of us at some point have a position of authority. And let's make sure that, again, there's a fear of the Lord. There's a greater judgment always to those that are leading others. That's not a position to use to bully others, but to serve. And our Lord Jesus Christ, what a beautiful picture of leadership, even in washing the disciples' feet. And it's been said before, the way up in the body of Christ is down. And it's down in a matter of humility. And it's not in a matter of self-promotion. And just encourage you as well, if you feel leadership pressed on your heart, don't campaign for it. Don't manipulate for it. Instead, take a step of obedience and let God open the doors and go before you and unfold things. And you see the beautiful picture of that in David's life. Just a guy taking the next step of obedience and basically goes from tending to a flock of sheep to just one day out of nowhere slaying a giant. And then after a 10-year exile in the desert, kind of when things look the most bleak, the next thing you know, he's the king of Judah. And then through a 7.5-year war, the house of Saul is the king of Israel. And you're like, God did that. God did that. And it's glorious when you know you can say, God did that. There's a confidence in that. God put me where I'm at. When you don't have that confidence and you can go, I think I manipulated that. Not a good place to be. Verse 4, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like tender grass springing out on the earth, by clear shining after rain again. Those that lead, a light in the morning, something that's transparent, something that's blessing. Again, that air after a night of rain and then the sun's out. What a glorious thing. Lord, help us in that. And the beautiful thing is that's how our Lord leads us. God is so good. He's so just. He is so refreshing. I think about in Acts where it says, repent, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you need refresh tonight? I know this the last 3 days I've just been kind of worn down. I 3 weekends in a row I was working on a project, and so just kind of I needed a Shabbat, and finally got one on a little bit on Monday, and then just kind of feeling worn down. And today I'm just like, Lord, I need to be refreshed. I need to be strengthened. And I think it was about the second song of worship tonight where I just kind of felt a lift from the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Refresh us, God. Whatever he's called you to do, he'll strengthen you to do it. He'll refresh you to do it. He absolutely will. Sometimes the refreshing comes a day before, and sometimes it comes a minute before what he's put on your plate. But let me tell you, he's faithful. He absolutely is. And then verse 5, although my house is not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation. and all my desire, will he not make it increase? And this is verse 5 here is, I believe, the main reason why David is called a man after God's own heart. Because the Spirit of God moves him again to pen, a ruler must be just and fear God and be like light, Glenn, a clear shining after rain. And then he says, although my house is not so with God. And again, there was issues in his house, but those issues in his house came from David's issues, did they not? And he says, I fall short. This is the standard, and I want to live up to it, but I fall short. Oh, but how glorious, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. I fall short, yet I have an everlasting covenant with God. We all fall short, but we got an everlasting covenant, the better covenant, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. And again, a security in that, and an increase that even comes with that. Our God not only washes us and forgives us, but he abides with us and wants to bless us and grow us, not just to give us eternal life, but abundant life here in glory. Our God is so good. Just he is so good, man. Rejoice in the Lord tonight. Don't let the enemy lie to you and your flesh lie to you in the world. Our God is so good. He loves you so much. All of you know that. He shed his blood for you. He wants to work in your life and shine his face upon you and meet you where you're at. And whatever you're grappling with and wrestling with and struggling with, bring it to the light of the Lord and be real and honest with God. That's the mark of a man after God's own heart. Not someone that hides it, but brings it to the Lord, knowing he loves you, knowing that, again, he is a good father that absolutely wants to meet you where you're at. He knows we're but dust, guys. He knows we fall short. He knows we're, for a lack of theological phraseology, a word I made up, he knows we're knuckleheads. And honesty and humility before him and just saying, Lord, I need you. I got this issue. I got this struggle. Let me bring it before you, God. Oh, I love that. Although it's not so with my house, honesty with God. And you got to be honest with yourself to be honest with God. And a lot of times people aren't. And be real with yourself and be real with the Lord. It's okay. That's where growth comes. Then verse 6, but the sons of rebellion should be as thorns thrust away. And this kind of moves in to verse 8 here. But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken by it with hands. But a man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be utterly burned with fire in their places. And who are those sons of rebellion? We talked about that. Started with Lucifer and that heavenly rebellion. This glorious angel, it seems by the description in Isaiah and Ezekiel, really created by God to be the worship leader in glory. It's worship's built into him. And yet he starts looking at himself and starts thinking, man, I'm pretty glorious. Instead of giving glory to God, what's he want to do? Glorify himself. And we know from Revelation, that dragon, he swooped his tail and took a third of the stars with him. A third of the angels rebelled. A third of them said, we're going to raise ourselves above God and we're going to be God. And we know that same lie, after Satan was cast down, was peddled to man, and man took hold of that lie as well. You know, if you eat of that tree, you won't die, you'll be like God. And old Eve started reasoning upon herself and led by her touches and her senses. And next thing you know, she eats of that apple, having been deceived, and man fully ate of that apple, knowing the truth, and followed in suit. And rebellion set in. You know, all of us before Christ were sons of rebellion, sons of wrath. And praise God, again, through that covenant, that yielding to the Lord, we become adopted sons and daughters of God. Now we're learning to get the rebellion out of us, right? Now it's that process of God, work in me. And again, let me learn to walk by faith. But there's so much rebellion in the world. And as he says here, they'll be like thorns thrust away. They can't be taken with hands. And we talked about that spiritual war. We got to use weaponry that's of God and really understand it's a spiritual war. And, you know, it's not a war of flesh and blood. We want to see people delivered and so forth. And yet in the Old Testament, again, there's these physical enemies that there's a demonic behind them. And it's not to say that there's modern wars that aren't righteous wars and so forth. And it's also not to say that there aren't many out there who God's their belly and they're an enemy of the cross that you need to be aware of and so forth. And we must oppose them in love in hopes to save them and also to come against false gospels and whatever else it would be to try to lead men astray. But he says here, they got to be armed with an iron shaft and spear. You know, we got to take up our weaponry. And again, walk in those weapons laid out there in Ephesians 6 and take up, again, the sword of the Word of God and taking thoughts captive and a people of prayer. And I'll tell you, taking steps of faith, trusting in God, knowing God's with me, God's going to go before me. Safest place to be is taking that step of faith. And he talks about, again, and we'll move into 8 here, they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. And these sons of rebellion, if they don't repent, again, there's a fire that's coming. And he comes here to verse 8 now, and he says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And the transition here is that these are men that took up arms. They took up arms, and they took steps of faith, and they trusted in God. And we're going to see some of these accounts of some of these men given here in the passage. And we're going to see most of them. What's described here is them standing alone. A description of everyone fleeing, but they stood alone. But none of them stood alone. They stood in the Lord. And the Lord was with them, and the Lord brought victory. And they took up weapons, and they took up arms, and God went before them and brought them victory. And guys, this is a picture for us. It is a physical picture for them, for a spiritual application for us to be a people about the business of God, to pick up the weaponry that God has given to us, the work of the Spirit of God in our life, that prayer closet, that call to be a people of the Scripture, to be a people not bearing our gifts but using them, a people doing the work of an evangelist and so forth, to take up those things and to have those in our hands so those other things that don't bring glory to God are not in our hands, and to watch God go before us to bring victories in our life to the glory of God and to work through us to see others liberated and so forth again. And it's all to the glory of God, amen? It's always to his glory. And so he says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, a couple more things with this, and we'll move into this first man mentioned here. Look at this section, as I touched on a little earlier, it's very much like the Bema Seat judgment. And the Bible speaks about this. Again, a white throne judgment for those whose names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It comes at the end of the millennial rule of Christ, where those that rejected him are in a place called Hades. It means shelf or awaiting a judgment. Their names aren't written in the book of life, and yet they're judged based on their deeds and so forth. And the scripture makes it very clear that there are levels of torment in the lake of fire. And the more someone knows and the more they reject Christ, there's a higher torment in that. And that's based on the theology of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he rebuked those cities that he had went to and done mighty miracles in. And he says, woe to you, your judgment will be so much worse than those in Sodom and those in Nineveh. For if these deeds have been done in those cities, they would have repented. And yet I was right here before you and you rejected me. Therefore, your judgment will be greater. That is the theology of the Word of God. And again, listen, even in the place where we are as a nation, the gospel is still readily available. And there will be a far greater judgment, in my opinion, based on what Jesus taught there, upon the person in a nation like ours that just hardens their heart to Christ and rejects him, versus these nations that, again, creation shows us there's a creator. And everywhere in Acts, when people respond to that, God always sends the message to them. So if you're in that place, what about those people? Are they going to heaven? No, unless they come to Christ, they're not. But there's going to be a far less of a weighty judgment in the sense of, I mean, you don't want anyone to go to hell, but those that readily have opportunity that reject him, there will be a weightier judgment. And I think all the more that needs to press us to be a people that are in prayer and a people about the business of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because listen, your loved one in America, I'll be straight with you tonight, who rejects Christ and hardens their heart, they'll have a weightier judgment than someone in, you know, some of these parts of the earth where that witness is not as strong in the sense of Bible-believing Christians being around them and the gospel over the airwaves and those sorts of things. The gospel spreading, praise God, doors are open all the time. But we need to be sobered up with that truth, with that reality of things. And again, not to leave something hanging, those individuals, because the knowledge of that there's a God's written on everyone's heart, we read in Romans. And we also know that creation itself is a revelation, a witness that there is a creator. And we know the Holy Spirit convicts all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And let me tell you, the greatest revivals in the world today are happening in places, many places where there's the fewest Christians. Because there's a groping in people to say, this Islam's bankrupt. This is satanic. This is wicked. There's got to be something more. And so many accounts of people groping for the living God and the Lord meeting them and visions and dreams and so forth. And again, the Bible says in the last days, and guys, we're in the last days of the last days. He speaks of dreams and visions and so forth. And those are usually followed with a direction of where to go and hear the gospel. So I just don't want to leave that hanging, but there is a white throne judgment for those that reject the Lord. And again, those judgments that they get based on what they did and so forth, that's what that is if you never understood that. How much access do you have to the gospel? There is no doubt as well, people that live a viciously wicked life, a greater impending judgment and so forth upon them. You see it in the Word. In fact, you even read about Lucifer being in the lowest and the lowest of the depths of hell, and it says, they'll say, you're the one that deceived the nations? You're the one? You did all this? Because he's going to be stripped of power and absolutely, completely exposed. And I always like to throw this out there as well, and we would talk about this. Listen, hell, Satan doesn't dwell in hell. Satan doesn't want to go to hell. Satan wants to do nothing to do with hell. Demons and devils won't be torturing anyone in hell. Hell is full of utter truth, and hell is a place where the wrath of God is placed upon the devil and his angels and those that reject God. So we need to keep that straight. Oh, coming against the lies of hell. Well, I understand what's being said that, but there's nothing but truth in hell. You need to know that. And, you know, we need to watch. Sometimes we're saying stuff and we need to step back. Well, what am I? There's nothing but truth in hell. It's full of liars, but there's nothing but truth there. And greater than that, we don't want anyone to go there. And that's why we want to be about spreading the gospel. So we also know there's a Bema Seat judgment. And this is where believers are judged based on what we did with Christ, what we did with our gifts, what we did with our time, our talents, and so forth. And this is talked about throughout the Word of God. It is throughout the New Testament. I encourage you not to, you know what, dust that off underneath a rug somewhere, but take it to heart. Again, we see this Bema Seat judgment, as it's called, and the words there are reflective of the Olympics where rewards are given and so forth. And we see a lot of that illustrated in run the race before you and fight the good fight and terms that, again, refer to boxing and wrestling and so forth. Again, get out and fight. Get out and work. Be about the business of God Almighty. You got one life to live. Live it for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And it goes on to talk about if someone's reward is all burned away, they still have a salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want my life's effort to be burned away before God Almighty. I'm hoping there's a little gold and some silvers there so I can have a crown to put it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we speak of oftentimes, that's what those crowns will be for. Don't give me one cocky in heaven, strutting around, look at my big crown or whatever. We read about the elders putting that at the feet of the Lord. And There's going to be regret when someone's there by the skin of their teeth, as the word speaks of, and they don't have a crown to put at the Lord's feet. Where's my crown to put at the Lord's feet? It's going to be between you and the Lord. Not a pecking order of, you know, at the greater or the lesser. How sad, you know, people that get saved and they're a Christian for 50 years and they're not taking steps of faith. They're not using their gifts. They're not even giving of their first fruits. They're like the man that buries their gift, and the Lord, the master says, you should have at least invested in the bank. And then standing before the Lord after he shed his blood and saved you, and all the works, it's been wood, hay, and stubble, and it just burns up like that. Look, that's put there to hit us, to stir us, to say, I need to be about his business today. I got one life to live. The day's coming again. Well, I have my last words, and that day's coming soon. I want gold, silver, and precious stones, and a crown or two. Again, not to strut, but that I could put at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, touch on it early. There's a crown just if you long as a period. That, I've said it before, that should be a layup. That should be a layup crown. I want the Lord to come back. But when we are attached to the world, that carnality comes with us, and we're like, not so. I'm not excited about that. And listen, if you're a believer, when he comes back, he's taking you no matter what. Whether it's, I've said it before, he takes you up and he's got to claw the hands of the world off your feet, or if he has to pull your hands off of the world, he's taking you. So all the better to have a biblical perspective, to know what God has before us is so much better. Lord, come soon. A couple other notes on this, and I need to kick it into higher drive here. Listen, these men that we're going to read about here, listen, they strengthened themselves with David when they were in exile. And we'll see one account here when David's in exile with his mighty men, and the Philistine stronghold is in Bethlehem. And these aren't guys that just, again, showed up and did these great things, but these are men that were molded and made, and they were strengthened, even, again, in exile when David was just out in the wilderness. And embrace the wilderness. Embrace seasons of difficulty. Embrace, again, seasons that just seem long and dry and so forth. You need to know that God's working a work in your life. A lot of times those seasons are seasons of testing that shows us where we are in our walk with the Lord. And it's times that God's burning things out of our life and preparing us for what he has for us next. 1 Chronicles 11 speaks of these mighty men. In verse 10 it says, these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom. Again, they didn't just go out and did these exploits. There was a strengthening that happened before then. There was a build up to it. It was that day in and day out grind with the Lord, that day in and day out obedience with the Lord, a day in and day out of devotions come first, and prayer comes first, and the word comes first, and what God's called me to serve him in comes first. The Bible, for the most part, speaks of us being farmers, and you know, they would celebrate the first fruits and so forth, and there's a feast around that, and it'd be a short feast. How much time was spent before that feast just tending to the field and planting the seed and clearing it and so forth? And then that glorious day would come for the harvest. And it's that picture that we should be workers. You put your head down and you go to work and you just trust in the Lord. And you say, even if no one takes note, it doesn't matter. God knows, and I'm serving him. I'm going to tell you, that mindset will serve you well. It will serve you well when, look at, I just serve God. I serve these kids every day. I want to raise them in the Lord. There's no fanfare in this home. We close the door and it's us in here, but we're going to sow into these kids. We're tired tonight, but we're going to have a devotion. Again, working hard, but I need to spend time with God. I need to sow into them. No fanfare in that. That's just putting in work, but it's to the glory of God Almighty. Also, these were humble men. Again, most of them came to David in the exile, in that period when he's running from Saul, in a cave called Adullam, or a cave called Refuge. Notice 1 Samuel 22:1. David there departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to them. And notice here, and everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. And the bulk of his mighty men came in that time. Distressed, in debt, discontented, they came broken. And boy, God built them up. And that's the key. Listen, we come to him broken. We come to him in honesty. We come to him in humility. And God works through that. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brother, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Notice that no flesh should glory in his presence. And he's not saying that those things of the world are mighty. They just think that they are. But we come with a humility to give him the glory. That we don't rejoice again or glorify ourselves, but we give glory to him. And oftentimes you got to get broken down and you got to get that out of you, because that flesh every day wants to glorify itself. It just does. Now, this is the first guy here, and where he says here, you know, he doesn't use the mighty, the noble, the foolish things. God has a way of humbling us. And for myself, it's the fact that I spent 18 years pretty much in a reading lab. And it was funny, a few weeks ago in first service, we read about the man with the speech impediment that the Lord touched. And I know the word impediment, but it's not a word you see in print oftentimes. And I just got tongue-tied in first service, and I couldn't even say the word. And I thought, how ironic, reading about a speech impediment while I have a speech impediment in the pulpit. And that bothered me all afternoon. And the Lord says, just kind of put my heart, Steve, that's to keep you humble. That's to keep you weak. That to keep you dependent upon me. So keep it in mind as we continue on here. Josheb Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains, he was called Adino the Enzite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Yes, you read that right. His name means to sit in the seat. Adino means spear. Enzite, it means strong as a spear. And this is a guy, again, that didn't just sit, but he got up and he acted when he needed to. And I think there's just something there. We think of Mary that sat at the Lord's feet. We got to sit, we got to intake to get out and to be poured out. And he killed 800 men, again, not in his lifetime, but at one time. And you read this and you're like, there's no way. This is like something out of, you know, one of these science fiction movies or one of these superhero movies where it's one guy and they just keep coming in and he keeps taking them down. And again, these were enemies of the Lord. These predominantly, what we read about here is their battles with the Philistines that worship demons. They wanted nothing to do with the God of the Bible. They were inundated with Nephilim and so forth to try to cut off the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their judgment had come. They had shunned the gospel over and over again. They were trying to, again, cut off the gospel. And one man here kills 800 men, again, not in his lifetime, but at one time. And here's the thing with this. The flesh would never attempt this. I think any of us in the flesh, if 800 guys are coming at us, the wise thing to do is run. But see, he understood and believed the promises of God that were given to Israel. They were given to Israel in that covenant. Leviticus 26:7, and you'll chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. And you're like, well, that mouth's wrong. Really should have only, five should have only chased 100, and yet one chased 800. Well, listen, he stepped out of faith, and basically the principle here wasn't, you know, exact this, but it was step out in faith and I'll go before you. You step out in faith and you'll put the enemy to flight. And just like we've talked about David with the giant, he just believed. He saw that enemy defiling God and the armies of Israel. And he said, this isn't scriptural. He believed and God worked through him. And absolutely, it was the case with this man here. He trusted God and God prevailed. And it's a pattern that you see with all of these men. Again, so oftentimes, people don't step up because they think the place of safety is the safe place. And they're driven by their fear. We're not talking about foolish moves here. We're talking about where God's called us to take steps of faith. And you need to know when you take steps of faith, it's the best place to be. God's going right before you in that. And you see that with these men. And listen, if you're a Christian, there's things God's called us to. This idea that the Christian life's an easy life, that's not scriptural. It's a blessed life. It's an abundant life when you walk with Christ. But it is a life where you'll be challenged to take steps of faith. To slay giants like, I sinned against him, now I have to go say I'm sorry. It's a hard thing to do. To stand up for truth when you're so opposed by people that you love. I love God more than you, I'm going to stand up for truth. There's challenging things to do. I'm not just going to appease my flesh at every day. That's got to be put down. Verse 9, and after him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defiled the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, the men of Israel had retreated. Again, so they retreat, the people retreat. He arose and attacked the Philistines. Boy, I love this imagery. Until his hand was weary, notice here, and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Eleazar, listen, he was a man not influenced by the trend to retreat. Again, it seems like the safe thing to do is to retreat. It's a challenge. It's difficult. Times get tough. We got to cut bait and run. So oftentimes, you know, at the move that's been made. But as they retreated, he stood. Again, he's a mighty man of faith. He trusts in God. He knew God will go before us. As they retreated, he stood his ground and he did it alone. And again, oftentimes, we're going to have to stand alone. You're going to leave this place and we're all going to jobs and different things and you're going to be there alone for the most part. And that's kind of the battlefield you're on out there. And God wants you to stand. God wants you to know that he's with you. God wants to let you know he'll bring about a great victory as you trust in him. Again, it's glorious. Locking arms with brothers, and we do a lot of that as well, as a fellowship and so forth. But you got to know, as you stand alone, the Lord will stand with you. Paul said there in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And Paul didn't turn or run. He says, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, and the Lord, hear this, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Notice as well, as he grew weary, he clung to a sword. It says, as his sword became part of him. His hand was stuck to it. And again, we know the sword. What's our sword? It's the word of God. And God wants it to become part of us. To become, again, so embedded into our life. We're led by the scriptures. We lean on the scriptures. We look to the scriptures. Listen, the scriptures will strengthen you. In the scriptures, you'll learn the fear of God. In the scriptures, we take our thoughts captive that lie about the truth of God. Sadly, in this, though, the people retreat. The Lord brings a great victory, as he does with the step of faith. And then the people return after him. And then you're like, oh, the people are back, but only to plunder. And guys, we see steps of faith here by a few mighty men. And yet, more so what you see with the crowd is them retreating, running from the battle. And then you see them returning, not to join the fight, but only to plunder. And it's just a picture of many that fall into that place where they just sit back and they feed on the labors of others in the kingdom of God while never contributing or only contributing just a little bit. And we're not called to that. Luke 10:2, Jesus said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. It shouldn't be that way. It should be the laborers of many. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, minister it to one another. Not bury it and say, well, I'll just live off the gifts and the giving of others. Think about Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, that he'll rejoicing in himself and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And that's that picture of that judgment seat. We're going to stand before him individually. And so if you're not in that place where you only plunder others' spoil, or you just live off other people's ministries, those ministries are there to build you up, that you would step out in faith yourself. And if you're in that place, you got to repent from that. Acknowledge that. Be real with God. Bring that before God. Bring it before him. And let the Lord strengthen you begin to step out in faith and to take steps. You'll be blessed. God will be glorified. And the body of Christ will benefit from that. We all have gifts and functions that God wants us to be walking in. Verse 11, after him, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. I love the picture of this. I don't love the picture of everyone fleeing, but Lord stirred this verse on my heart years ago and just kind of laid on my heart. This is pastoral ministry. I've given you a postage stamp to stand on and minister to the people on that postage stamp. And you got to understand, this is incredibly important to me. It's just a little field full of protein. Lentils are beans, they're protein. And it's incredibly valuable that you defend the word and you stand on this postage stamp, so to speak, this small field, this small piece of ground where people gather. It's not about the ground, it's the people. And you stand in the middle of it and you hunker down and you're determined not to be moved and you defend it and watch me bring about a great victory. And if it's just a field somewhere, it's not about it being taken note by others. It's about saying, this is the field God's put me in, and I'm going to hunker down in it. Instead of having my eyes on great mountains, if I could just get over there, no, I'm going to hunker down right here, and I'm going to defend it, and I'm going to stand my ground. And it should be the picture of us in our homes, with our families, in the workplace, and the places where God has put you. It might even seem insignificant and unimportant, but it is significant and important to God Almighty. Hunker down. Defend your ground. Put on your hard hat and take your lunch pail to work, so to speak, and put in work and know that even if there's no fanfare, and who cares if you get fanfare from men or not or their applause, I'm here to serve God and to defend this field. And that's what God takes note of. That's what God says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, too. Again, the people fled. It wasn't important to them. But he knew it was important to the Lord. He knew those lentils were important. He knew that those lentils would supply strength to these people in the days to come, and it couldn't be abandoned. And so again, just stationed himself in the field, defended the field, and what happened? The enemy was defeated. And praise God, again, the Lord brought about a great victory. God brings about great victories when we just hunker down and say, I am here to serve. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get poured out for the glory of God. This is important to God. Listen, your little family is so important to God that you hunker down in that home and say, we serve God. Your ministry, whatever it is important to God. Where God has placed you, you're not there just to get a paycheck. You're there to represent God, and you representing God is important to God. Your gifts are important to the Lord. We live in a culture of this culture of influence and recognition, and it bleeds over into the body of Christ. Our flesh wants that. Our flesh wants that acknowledgement from people. You got to die to that. Look at praises you lay at the Lord's feet, and complaints you consider is there truth to it. It is. I want to respond to it, but if it's not, I'll just lay it at the Lord's feet too. I am called to press on in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what you got for me next? I'm telling you, soldier's mentality will take you so far in the Lord. And God will strengthen you in it. You'll be amazed. Again, there'll be times you feel gassed and you say, I'll take the step of faith. God will fill you up and go before you. Verse 13, we'll get through this here. I'm really going to speed it up. Then there were 30 chief men who went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And this is, again, probably when they were in exile, before David was king. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim, the valley of the giants. And we've talked about these giants and so forth. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So the Philistines had control of Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And this is just David, again, just yearning to be at home, yearning to be in that place of rest. It should be the yearning we have for the Lord to come back. If you're like, I'm just striving to rest in this life and kick back and float through life on a raft, you better crucify that mentality. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to know I'll rest when I stand before God. Yes, I need rest. I'm not saying there's not place for a Shabbat and taking care of your body, but I am here to soldier for the Lord until the day that I die, to long for that wedding supper of the Lamb. I'll rest when I get there. Again, we got a culture that just, it's all about appeasing the flesh and rest. No, we're here to serve God and to get filled up by the Spirit of God, to get poured out. And so he was longing for that, longing for water from that well where Messiah would be born. Again, where he had been born, that house of bread. So verse 16, so three of the mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by these three mighty men. And again, it was a matter of him recognizing the great steps of faith that they had and blessing him. And instead of him taking it to appease himself, the Bible speaks of drink offerings, and he said, I'll make it an offering to God and pour it out unto the Lord. But again, men breaking through the enemy's lines, men being proactive in the Lord. And you think, how do you do that? Well, number one, they listened to the request of their king. They stepped out in faith. And then David, once he got it, was willing to pour it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 18, now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Now, quickly here, listen, Joab was the captain of the army of the Lord. Most of the time, David was king. He's mentioned three times in this list of mighty men, but he is never listed as a mighty man. Why is that? Because Joab was a double-minded man. Yes, he did have some exploits of faith that he needs to be commended on. We'll see next week. But it was always flip-flopping between his agenda and the Lord's agenda. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Lord, let us die to that. And notice again, Abishai, his brothers, mentioned he did a great feat of faith. 300 men were killed, yet he didn't obtain to the first three. And you're like, why didn't he obtain? Well, perhaps he had less talents. You know, we get certain talents. God gives each according to his own ability. I don't think that what it is, though. Scripturally, listen, he was a man that was too tied to Joab. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Notice 2 Samuel 3:30. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Ashiel at Gibeon in the battle. 2 Samuel 16:9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. That was Joab's influence. That was where Shimei was cursing David. He said, let him go. God's not instructing us to kill him. Let him curse him. Let him curse me. Perhaps God will bless me. And you see these pictures of Abishai being influenced by Joab. And hear this, if you want to honor the Lord and serve the Lord, you better be careful with who's influencing you. Who are you listening to? What kind of company you keep? And again, it's not that we don't befriend unbelievers. We do that to see them saved. But if that relationship is more about what you get from them and their unbelief than your heart for them to get them saved, that is problematic. And oftentimes you Christians have unbelieving friends, and it's what you can get from them and what they offer, you know, in whatever sense of humor, whatever it is, and it's not you caring about their salvation. It shouldn't be the case. Because even if they're sweet people, if they don't love the Lord, it will have an influence on you, and it will temper your walk with Christ because they don't have a fire for Christ. They don't even know Christ. And we're being selfish when our friendship's about what we get from them versus I'm here to pray for them and see them get saved, Lord. Direct me in ministering to them. Verse 20, then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds, he had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And so these lion-like heroes, there's a lot of kind of questioning in the exact interpretation of this. Some say they were lion-like gods. Others, they were men-like lions. What we do know is they were heroes of Moab that were opposed to the things of God and the people of God. They were heroes. They were valiant men. And God used Benaiah to defeat them, along with the lion, whether that lion was them or whatever this was, but he did it on a snowy day. That's something. And no doubt, again, that wasn't just, hey, let me go kill that lion. There was a cause and a purpose behind that. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. 1 Chronicles 11:23 says he was 7.5 feet tall. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among three mighty men. And he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. You think of lions, you think of your adversary, the devil walks about like a roaring lion. You think about wrestling. He wrestled this 7.5 foot tall Egyptian, took a sword and killed him with it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what's it say next? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. What's it say next? Stand. I've done all I can stand. What do I do now? You keep standing. Notice as well, it's a snowy day where he took that lion. Listen, a lion in a pit on a snowy day, most would say, I'll wait for better weather. Maybe the lion will go away. But obviously, there was a reason why that lion needed to be dealt with that day. And he said, I got this day. I don't know if I got tomorrow. We're called to, again, redeem the time and live each day for his glory. I'm not going to read 24 through 38 or 39 because it will torture you to hear me do that. But I do want to close in pointing out 3-4 last guys here. And you need to read that. It reads a lot easier in your mind than with your tongue. And maybe there's someone that could come up here and nail this. I know many of these names have 2, 3, 4 pronunciations, the way different people pronounce them. But notice first here, it says, Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And this was a mighty man, but he's also a man that got ahead of God. Because this is the man that was chasing Abner, the commander of the Israeli army, when David was just over Judah. And one of Saul's sons was ruling there over Israel. And there was one of these battles they got in. And Abner, who was a man that he did fear God, he would eventually be David's commander and Joab would kill him. But here's Ashiel following him, and he says, look, break off. You don't want to follow me. Go fight one of these lesser servants. You don't want to follow me. You're going to die. I don't have to deal with your brother Job. He gave him a word from God, and Asahel ignored it. And he remember talks about how fast he was, so Asahel just put the brakes on, and the guy went right through his spear. A mighty man of God. But listen, mighty men of God tonight, mighty women of God, temper your zeal. You want to be zealous for the Lord, but zeal needs to be under the meekness of God. Meekness is power under control. And let me tell you, I'm a zealous fella, and my zeal has got me in trouble more than once, where the right thing was done in the wrong way. Zeal is good. We want zeal. But don't let zeal blind you from knowing when to step up and when to step back and doing things in the Lord's direction. Eliam, here in verse 34, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. And Ahithophel, does that not sound familiar? Ahithophel, the one that counseled Absalom against David, who David feared because he said his counsel is like the counsel of God. And yet his counsel was thwarted by God. But this was a family. Eliam had a family full of scandal. Because Eliam is his son, and that makes him whose father? Bathsheba. He's one of David's mighty men. And David had an adulterous affair with his daughter. 2 Samuel 11:3. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then you read about Ahithophel, again, the chief conspirer with Absalom. And when his counsel's not taken, what's he do? He goes home, puts his home in order, and he takes his own life. And I think of Eliam, again, a mighty man, and yet a man who was surrounded by scandal. And yet it didn't let us sway him from serving God. And let me tell you guys, I can give you stories of scandal. When you're in ninth grade and your dad's pastor in a podunk church and it turns out the worship leader's molesting his daughter and it's on the front page of the newspaper and a Christian won't talk to you the rest of the time you're in high school, you know what scandal is and what it feels like to be in the middle of it as a young kid. And when you got an uncle who's a big shot mega church pastor who steals $1 million from his church and he suicides himself and people want to associate you with him, you know what scandal is. But you don't let that define you. You get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and watch God go before you, because the Lord Jesus and the shed blood of the Lamb, again, washes that stuff out of the way to make your path clear. Scandal gets into the body of Christ, and it comes to wreak havoc. But Eliam, this man should be talked of more, stood his ground, was a mighty man of God, despite, again, his daughter's adulterous affair and his father's suicide. This is real life stuff. In the middle of it's a man who stood his ground and was a mighty man of God. And I think Bathsheba was redeemed as well, again, after her error, as David was too, when they repented. Aren't you glad we got a God that washes and forgives and that picks you up even in the midst of total ugliness? Guys, I don't talk about it. I've seen it and I've lived it. And God will go before you. And then two last guys, and we'll close 37. I don't got them in your notes, but Nahara, the Berothite, it wasn't because he drank the beers, but Berothite, these are families and tribes, the armor bearer Joab. And I have just to wonder if this is the armor bearer that wouldn't kill Absalom. I have to think that it is. When Absalom hung between heaven and earth, and the king said, "Be gentle with them." And again, it was a murder, because at this point, this is a vulnerable man that could have been taken captive. And Joab says, "Why didn't you kill him?" And he said, "If you gave me a house full of silver, I wouldn't do it. I'm going to honor the words of the king." Just an armor bearer. An armor bearer amongst David's mighty men for his integrity. Isn't that so sweet? And then finally, 39, boy, what a way to finish the list. Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Again, David knew Bathsheba. David knew the whole thing. When they said, hey, isn't this Uriah's wife? Again, in the time of spring, go out to battle. Be about the business of God, because David was not about the business of God, but his own business. That whole mess happened. We talked about that mess a bunch, so I won't talk about it anymore. But Uriah the Hittite. And again, David the Israelite, sinfully finished him off, and God forgave him, and God washed him. But Uriah the Gentile convert, a Hittite, who they were supposed to expel from the land, but had repented. See, the shed blood of the Lamb will, and the hope for them, that hope of Messiah to come, will forgive any and all, even the most gross enemy of God. When David was saying, go down and sleep with your wife trying to cover his sin, I won't do that. The men of God are out on the battlefield, the ark of God. Again, I won't do that. Again, showed more integrity than his death and David in his sin. And it just shows what God can do with anyone, no matter their past, when they come to him and say, here I am, Lord. So beautiful, Uriah the Hittite, one of the mighty men of David. 37 in all. So Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. So much to glean here from, God. We just barely scratched the surface of this. Give us faith, God. I hope tonight our faith has grown. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Lord, grow our faith. Grow our trust in you. Let everyone here know the field you've put them in is so important. It's so important you take note of it. You take note of it. Oh, give us endurance, God. Give us a heart, God, of just zeal for you that tempered with the love of the Lord to fight the good fight. Oh, pick us up when we face plant, God, and we will. When we get knocked down, when we behave foolishly, help us, Lord. Help us tonight. Can we say amen to that? And if you don't know the Lord, there's an everlasting covenant. Jesus shed his blood to wash you and forgive you. And the word says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's coming to him in brokenness and humility, saying, Lord, forgive me. I believe you died and rose. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. He'll meet you where you're at. He shed his blood to save you. Oh, call on his name. Call on his name. Whoever calls on his name will be saved. Bless the rest of our night here. We praise you and thank you. In the Lord's name, we said amen. God bless you.